Genesis 15, the Word of God. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. This is the word of the Lord. I'm sure some of you are happy that I had to read those names and not you. I just did that because I want us to see the full picture. So let's look at the first verse in your Bible. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, and God says, Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Here's what God's doing. God's starting off at a high point right away when he comes to Abraham. When he comes to Abraham, he says, I am your shield. You need not trust in any other. I am everything to you. And he says, not only am I your shield, but your reward shall be very great. God is saying that I myself am your reward. I am more valuable than anything else that you can put your trust in. Here's why I think it's important that we start there and get our focus right. Our focus is to be on the Lord God. He is our shield. And that's what I've titled the sermon this morning. Fear not, I am your shield. Not me, God. Okay? I want to start with some questions for you this morning because I think if we get our minds right here, we're going to be able to follow this text a little bit better. So here are some questions. What are some of your fears and your doubts in life? Okay? Now you don't have to answer out loud because many of us probably have the same ones, okay? But what are some of your fears and doubts? What is it that causes fear or doubt or anxiety or worry in your life? Maybe it's losing a loved one. None of us want to see a spouse go before us, or a member, family member, or a parent, or a child. Maybe it's battling an illness or encouraging somebody who is battling an illness. Maybe it's losing your job or falling out of a career. Maybe it's aging we're not able to do quite the things that we used to do. Maybe it's being caught in sin by a spouse or by another loved one or by the church. Life in a fallen world has its ways of tossing you to and fro with doubts and worries and concerns. Maybe those aren't your doubts. Perhaps you are here this morning and you are questioning your faith. You know that God is real. You've heard it. You know that he has made amazing promises. But you're not sure he's going to be able to pull through on those promises because some of them are just so unbelievable in your mind. Maybe you're there. And the reason you feel that way is because the circumstances of your life seem to be telling you otherwise, seem to be telling you that you aren't blessed in this moment, and you don't know why you have this doubt. Or maybe you trust God on his part, but you feel like you're always going to fall short on yours. You're not going to be able to pull through on your end. Let me encourage you this morning. You are not alone. Every single one of us has these seasons, okay? And this morning we're going to see that. Even Abraham, the father of faith, had doubts. We're going to see that this morning. Abraham wasn't perfect. You are not perfect. I am not perfect. We're not. There are going to be moments and maybe even seasons of doubt. Even in our walk of faith, those seasons are going to be there. Today's passage catches Abram in one of those seasons. But as we work our way through the passage, we're going to see how God helps Abram overcome his doubts and his fears. And through Abram's experience, we will learn how God does the same for us. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful. As we have sung this morning and as we have prayed to you, we are reminded of your attributes, that you alone are unchanging and eternal, just and holy and true, and we thank you for that. We are thankful that you come to us this morning and say, "Fear not, I am your shield. Your reward will be exceedingly great." What a wonderful thing to know that you have a reward for us and that it is you yourself. Would you help us this morning see how you will help us in our seasons and times of doubt and fear? Help us to set the anchor of our hope in you and you alone. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to see three ways God comes to Abram this morning and helps him overcome his doubts and his fears. First, God comes to Abram in the midst of his doubts, right? Abram's not at the height of his faith right now. There's something going on here, and the reason we know that is because the first thing God says to him is, "Fear not." He knows that Abram's going through something. So let's look back at verse 1 again. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Now, to me, that means we need to recap quickly. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but let's remember how Abram was called, because that's important for us. In Genesis 12:1, we're introduced to Abram, and it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing.'" Here's the promise. "Abram, I'm going to make you a great nation." And here's what comes from that. This is what this is telling Abram. "I'm going to have a male child and lots of them, and they're going to be numerous. Not only that, I'm going to have land. I'm going to have offspring and land. Not only that, but what the New Testament tells us is the way that Abraham is going to be a blessing to the rest of the world is that through him, a Messiah was going to come and bring salvation. Salvation will come through your offspring, Abram." He's promised this again two more times before we even get to chapter 15 today. In Genesis 12:7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." Right? Same promise. We see it again in Genesis 13. He says, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever." Eric shared that with us last week. It was an affirmation of the promise that he already had, this first promise. The promise never changed. Eric also shared with us last week, that Abram followed God's call. He went out. He went to seek this new land, even though he didn't know where it was. But Abraham wasn't always faithful in that walk. Remember, he tried to pass Sarai off as just his sister, right? Which was the truth, but not the whole truth. He forgot to tell Pharaoh that she was also his wife. Oops. Telling a half-truth is a lie, okay? Abraham wasn't perfect. He wasn't always faithful. Yet he still believed, and he walked. And we see that even though Abram wasn't faithful, God still blessed him. When Pharaoh finally sent Abram away for lying to him, he sent him away with all the possessions that he gained while he was in Egypt. So Abram came out with all these possessions, even though he wasn't being faithful. But then we also see last week that Abram was able to rescue Lot, who was kidnapped. And after that happened, he meets this character named Melchizedek, who's a priest. And here's the blessing that Melchizedek gives to Abram. He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." Yes, Abram, you actually went and you saved Lot, but here's what Melchizedek understood. God delivered them to you. The reason you were successful is because God did it for you. Doesn't that make you feel good about your shield? Right? If God grants you to have success in an area, he is the reason you have that success. What an amazing promise that we have. Now, all that said, quick recap, I know. Abram had many things that he could have been and probably was worried about. Okay? Plenty of them. He just attacked an army that belonged to four kings. Okay? And these four kings have just defeated an army of five kings that were in rebellion against him. We didn't get in depth on that part last week, okay? But all these are Abraham's neighbors. He doesn't seem to be making very good neighbors with anybody. All right? He attacks one group of kings' army. The other one offers him a gift for doing something, and Abram says, "I don't want your gift." All right? So he's not making friends with any of his neighbors. He has reason to think, why am I going to attain any of this land when all my neighbors hate me? Not only that, he's aging. His life is fading. He's over the hill, we may say. He's on the wrong side of 50. For him, the wrong side of 60 or 70. And he's starting to think about life, and he's starting to think, even if I were to attain this land, I'm not going to be able to defend it, and I don't have any kids that are going to be able to help me with it either. He's trying to work things out in his mind because his life circumstances don't seem to be adding up with God's promises for him, the promises that he continues to hear over and over again. He's questioning, how are God's promises going to come true? Maybe God meant something else for me. And we see that's exactly where Abram's at when we go to the next verse. Here's the two questions Abram has for God. So here's what we're seeing. Abram, God, first off, comes to Abraham when he's this way. And now Abram has an opportunity to express his doubts to God. And he does so. Listen, Abram said, "Oh, Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus, some servant. Behold, you have given me no offspring." No offspring. I can't become a nation without offspring. I won't have anybody to give my blessings to. In verse 8, it's another question. "Oh Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it?" He's doubting everything that God has promised him. He's not doubting the kings around him. He's not doubting any of that. He's doubting whether or not the promises of God are going to come true for him, because life circumstances have him in a bad spot. Here's what's so amazing about this, guys. It's in the midst of wrestling with his doubt that God comes to Abraham and says, "Fear not, I am your shield. This isn't on you, Abram. I know you're old. I know you're making enemies. Don't worry about that stuff. I am your shield." He allows Abram to express his doubts. Do you see that? Abram actually lays it out on the line. "God,
I believe, but, you know, I'm starting to question. Maybe I don't believe. Can you help me out here? What an encouragement to know that we can express our doubts and fears to God. Amen? Isn't it good to know that? Listen, every one of you woke up this morning with some sort of doubt or fear in your life. Every one of you did. It may be deep-seated, you might not recognize it, but it's there. God says, fear not. Those doubts and fears that I asked you about earlier and made you think about, have you expressed them to God? If not, can I invite you to do so right now? Do it right now. Listen, we are in the very presence of God as we speak. He's here. He's with us. His presence is among us. He promises us that. He's here. Express your doubts to him and your fears. He has come to you this morning, right? Maybe you didn't want to drag yourself out of bed to come here. It's snow, there's plenty of excuses. Kids have fevers, things like that, right? But you're here. God's meeting with you in the midst of your doubts and fears. Bring him up now. He's here now. And listen, he's just getting started. Here's your opportunity to express your fears and doubts, but he's not done. Express your doubts to him, and now watch what he does to Abraham. So God comes to Abram in the midst of his doubts. Abraham expresses his doubts, and now, oh yeah, I wanted to remind you, God will come to you in the midst of your doubts. That was what that was supposed to be. But now God reminds Abram of his promises. All right, verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. Look toward heaven and number the stars. If you are able to number them, so shall your offspring be. Abram is old, over the hill, remember? Right? And God says, go look at the stars. How many of you have been out in the country on a nice, not cloudy, clear night and look up at the stars and you are amazed by them, right? Have you ever tried to count them? Me neither. It's too difficult a task. And now with four young ones, I don't have time to do that, okay? But somebody else has tried to count them. I'm sure it's taken them years and stuff, but they say on a clear night, when you go out and you look up at the stars, you can see roughly with your own eyes about 8,000 stars. Now we know there are billions more out there. God says, look at the sky and count. That's how many your offspring are going to be. Now, imagine you're an older gentleman like Abram here. What's going through your mind? I don't see how this is going to happen, God. Right? But listen, it's the same promise. It hasn't changed. This is the fourth time Abraham has now heard the promise. I'm going to make you great. I'm going to make your offspring like the stars and like the sand. The promise hasn't changed. And it hasn't changed because God doesn't change. This is where Abram's focus is to be. Not just on the promise. Oh, the promise is good. But the giver of the promise, he's the one who makes it good. He's the shield. He's the reward. It is the giver that makes the promise worthwhile. He's getting distracted by other things. Time, age, fear of his neighbors. The fact that there isn't a child or land yet. He's being distracted by those things. God says, come back to me. Now, here's the other part. It's so important that we see how God gets Abram's focus back to where it should be. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This is the second time we saw this. Verse 1, and now here in verse 4. Behold, the writer wants us. It's like the writer saying, look, look, the word of the Lord came to him. When fear and doubt or anxiety are coming over us, we are to turn to his word. We find him there. Yes, he's here. He's with us this morning. His presence is here, but he is making himself known through his word. This is why we preach his word. This is why we try to hit every verse, because he speaks to us. And I have no idea how he's speaking to you this morning. You do, and he does. It is the word of God that expresses who he is to us. Now, when the word of God comes to us, it demands a response. You either believe the Lord and his promises, or you don't. And we see that's where Abraham goes. Verse 6, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. This means Abraham believed God, not just in God, he believed God, and God counted it to Abram as righteousness. Here's what that means. Abram didn't earn his righteousness. All he did was believe. I'm going to spend a little bit of time on this morning because this is an important doctrine of the faith for us. It's a doctrine we call justification by faith. It's justification by faith alone. And the reason I think it's important is because this verse 6 is quoted 3 times in the New Testament. All right? So I'm going to put them all up here, even though one of them is a little scary and we might not want to come near it. We're going to put them all up. All right? Galatians 3:5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law, by hearing with faith? Here's what Paul's asking them. How were you saved? Because if you are in here this morning and you are a Christian, you're a true born-again believer, you are a walking miracle. You were spiritually dead, and now you are alive. How did that happen? You heard the gospel, and you believed it. Just as Abraham did, he believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. It was credited to him as righteousness, not because Abraham was righteous, but because he believed God. That's what makes God the shield. Know then that it is of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Eric shared that with us last week. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. How? By saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Abraham heard the gospel just like you and I did. He just saw it from a different vantage point. It's the same gospel. The same gospel that saves Abraham is the same gospel that saves you and me. So then, those who are of the faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Which means, if you are a believer, you are an offspring of Abraham. And so is everyone else who has ever believed, as numerous as the stars. Got another one from Paul, Romans 4. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, by his works? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. This is important because this gives us perspective. This is God who's determining who's just and who's righteous. This is from God's vantage point. Okay? For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. If you earn it, you deserve that righteousness. Here's the problem. We can't earn it. So you're not righteous in and of yourself. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. It's credited as righteousness. It's not your own. It's his. So, to be justified in God's sight, all you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ. That's it. All right? Here's where it gets hairy. James 2. You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abram believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Uh-oh, that seems like a contradiction. And I say seems because anytime we read something and it seems to contradict something else, that means dig into it, figure out what's wrong here, because if God's word is true and perfect and holy, it can't contradict itself. Here's a help. Remember when Paul was writing, he was looking at it as God determines who is just and who is righteous. We have a different perspective here. Look how it says, you see that faith was active along with his works. You see, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Well, who was calling him a friend of God? Was it God or was it other men? I'm going to contest that it was other men. Now listen, here's why. This may happen to you too. As you start your walk with the Lord and you continue to grow in your faith, how do other people view you? What do they say about you? Do they say, that person really loves the Lord? Maybe it's not that nice. Maybe it's that person's a Jesus freak. Bible thumper, Bible beater, whatever you want to call it. Either way, those are all ways of saying he was a friend of God. What that shows is they see in your life that you have put your trust that he is your shield. What James is saying is a person is justified to others by works and not by faith alone. Here's what that means. In one sense, we're justified when we believe. We're justified by God. He calls us righteous. He credits it to us. In another sense, that faith that is inside of you is observable for everyone else to see. Works do not add anything to your righteousness. Nothing. Your faith is completed by them, as this says. Here's what this means. Justification comes by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. Works follow faith. If it's a true faith, it will act itself out. It will be seen in your life. Not necessarily by the works that you do, but by the trust others can see that you have in God as your shield. I'm going to skip over these so I don't run too long. But here's where we're at. Works do not add anything to your righteousness. They only make genuine faith observable. God promises that believing in him is all that is needed to be counted righteous and to restore your relationship with him. Then he starts doing a work in you that is demonstrated through righteous acts. I hope that brought clarity to that situation, because I think a lot of people will point to James 2:24 and say, well, it says it right here. But James is talking about a different audience than Paul is. Okay? All right. God reminds Abraham of his promises. After Abraham expresses his doubts, God will remind you of his promises through his word. Go to his word. Be there. He'll remind you of it. He's the shield. Okay? God goes on. God's not done. God makes a covenant with Abraham. All right, we're not going to read through all of this, but we're going to get some of it here. I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. Right? Now listen, Abraham has just been declared righteous, correct? In verse 6. Verse 8, doubt is here. All right? Your walk of faith is not going to be perfect. Abram's wasn't. Yours is not going to be. Strive for it. You're not going to attain it this side of heaven. But listen, Abram's already doubting. So what's God tell him to do? Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat. What's going on here? Anybody know? We don't. It seems weird to us, doesn't it? Because we don't live in the culture that Abraham lived in. So when it seems weird to us, it means we have to kind of dig into what's going on here. When we perform a contract or a covenant or a task or a legal agreement, we do it by signing a piece of paper, do we not? How many of you have a mortgage on your home, or at least have had one at some point in time in your life? What do? You go to the bank and you sign your name for an hour, right? Right? Hey, same way. When you get married, husband and wife come together, they sign a piece of paper, right? A marriage license. The pastor signs it. There are witnesses who come along and sign it as well. That's the type of culture we live in. We live in, we sign legal documentation, okay? It's not the culture Abram lived in. Abram lived in an oral culture that told stories, and that's how people remembered everything. And they did things by symbols. So here's what's going on here. Notice that God doesn't tell Abraham what to do with these things. He says, bring them to me. And Abraham cuts them and sets them up, right? Abraham lives in the culture. He knows what's about to happen. So here's what's going to happen. When you came and made a contract, and they would do this for marriages, they would do this for land contracts, you would do this. You would bring out some animals. You would cut them in half. You would spill their blood on the ground, and you would separate them. And then both parties, so let's say it's a marriage, the bride's family and the groom's family would come together and walk in between the pieces as a sign of this covenant that they're making to each family. And here's what they're saying when they do it, as they walk through those pieces. If I don't hold up to my end of this covenant, may this be done to me. May I be like these animals that have been split in half. May my blood be spilt on the ground and trampled over. Are you more likely to hold up to your end of the covenant if you do that? Right? Today we sign a piece of paper. They act this out. That's a huge undertaking, isn't it? That's what they're doing here. That's what's going on. Abraham understands this. Abraham understands we're going to make a covenant. Okay? This is what's going to happen. So let's notice what God has done here. God has already named the parties, right? He says, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess, right? So the two parties are God and Abram. We're set on that. All right. So now he goes on in verse 12, and we're going to see the terms are now announced, okay? As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. All right, so Abram has set all this up. He understands, I'm about to make a covenant with God. And when it talks about behold, right, the writer's saying, look at this again. Look, make sure you're paying attention. Dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. This isn't because the light is gone. The sun's still going down. What this is talking about is Abraham's fears and doubts arising inside of him. Here's what's starting to go through Abraham's mind. I'm making a covenant with God. Now I trust God. He's my shield. I'm not so sure I trust myself to walk through this with God. Here's where he's at. And he has reason to be afraid. And that's what God goes on to point out. Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners. Abraham, it's not going to seem like my promises are coming true. So here's what I want to do real quickly, is show you how all the terms that are mentioned here by God actually come true, right? Abraham, your people aren't going to inherit the land for four generations. In Exodus 12:40, the time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. They were going to go take the land. You know what that means? The audience that Moses is writing this to are the people who are fulfilling the promise for Abraham. God is doing it through them. Isn't that amazing? Genesis 23:19. Here's what else this means. Abraham's not going to inherit the land physically, right? And we see that doesn't happen. The only thing that Abraham owns of this land is a field and a grave to bury him and his wife. That's all he touches of the land. That's all he gets, right? So that's pretty harsh. It may seem to Abram like this isn't happening. And then look, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age. Genesis 25, these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people. Isn't that the way most of us want to go? Right? God promised Abraham it would happen, and it did. All of these were fulfilled. Even the iniquity of the Amorites. Just a little taste of what the Amorites were like when the Israelites drove them out. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughters as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. That was the Amorites. All right, finally, the act. Parties have been announced. The terms have been announced. Now we have the act. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. Anybody have any idea what's going on here? Nope, me neither. I had to look into it, okay? So what's going on? This is what we call a theophany. Theos means God, phany means to manifest, all right? This is a manifestation of the invisible God. Well, how can I make that claim? I don't know. I have no idea why God chose a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch. None. Here's what I do know. Other times when the presence of God has led his people out of Israel, guess what words are used? Smoke and flame. Smoke and torch. This is just one of God's favorite ways to express himself to his people. He spoke to Moses through a burning bush. He led his people in a pillar of fire and smoke. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon believers, a tongue of fire, a flame of fire came above their heads to symbolize the presence of God. Here's what this is saying. God passed between the pieces. God walked through. When God passes through the animals, he is saying, Abram, I have promised to bless you and make you a great nation. I have promised to be your God and to bring salvation to the world through you. And if I don't do what I say, may I be cut off, just like these animals. May my blood be spilt. May my immortality take on mortality. May I be torn just like these animals. Notice that Abram doesn't walk through, and he's not commanded to. God passed between the animals for both of them. He's saying, Abram, may I be cut off if I don't do my part of the covenant? And Abram, may I be cut off if you don't do yours? This is what God has just said. Okay? Now, I asked earlier this morning if maybe you feel as if there's no way you're going to be able to pull through on your end, right? You hit that darkness just like Abram does. Your fear and your doubt, I'm not going to be able to do this for you, God. Let me help you out. You won't and you can't, but God has. God makes a covenant with Abram. God has made a covenant with you. Okay? Listen, God has been torn for you. John 1:14, and the Word, who was God and who was with God, became flesh and dwelt among us. His immortality took on mortality for you and me. In John 8:12, Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. When the darkness of fear and doubt assail you, Jesus is your light. He is your covenant. He is your promise. And listen, centuries after this happened to Abraham, the sun went dark again. Mark 15, when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you cut me off? Because God was fulfilling his end of the covenant. Isaiah 53 prophesied of this when God said that Jesus was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God has made a covenant with you. God comes to you in your doubts and your fears and your anxieties. God reminds you of his promises through his word, and he has made a covenant with you. Jesus became a curse. He took sin upon himself. He was cut off that you might believe and be counted as righteous. Not that you have gained of yourself, but because of what he has done. Jesus is your shield and your exceedingly great reward. I encourage you to overcome your doubts and fears this morning by believing in what Jesus has done for you. Let's pray. Father, we recognize this morning that we are like Abraham. We fall short of your glory, but we love you because you have come to us. You have allowed us to express our doubts to you, and I pray that that's been done this morning. Lord, you remind us that your promises are good and true and never change because you are a never-changing God. God, you remind us that a covenant has already been made and that you have already passed through the pieces. Not only that, you have been torn for those of us who aren't able to do it on our own. Father, we thank you for the grace that has poured out upon us because of what Jesus has done for us. Would you help us overcome our doubts and fears by trusting in you fully with our lives? I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.